And while they're heading down that way, I'm going to ask the rest of you to go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 15. We continue in our study through the book of Romans together. And I'm going to suggest, once again, there's a little mini-series coming in the midst of this book of Romans. A missionary life. Missionary life. Today's focus on ambitious plans. Romans chapter 15, I'd like to start in verse 22. Read through the rest of the chapter. We'll commit the time to the Lord in prayer. And we'll get into this passage together. Romans 15, verse 22. Paul writes, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. When I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father, as we go to this time today in your word, I pray you'll just prepare our hearts for it. I pray that we'll understand what Paul is communicating to the Romans, and it's important for us to hear as well. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit will give us understanding and will transform us according to Paul's intent here through your Holy Spirit. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Husbands, you want a hint or a tip on how to help your wives be interested in watching football with you? I can see some guys go, "Yeah, help me with this." Little secret I was told years ago that I think makes sense is, rather than just focusing on the game, and that's why you're watching it, learn to understand the stories of the guys behind the game. A lot of times there are a lot of struggles that go on in their lives. And if you can talk about how, man, this guy grew up an orphan and he went through all these obstacles, and you share that with them, or, hey, this couple really struggled in their marriage and they got through because Christ really came into their life, and this guy's out playing on the field right now. It brings a little more encouragement maybe as to why the game carries some significance. There are lives of people behind the stories. And by the way, if you want a resource on that, A Football Life by NFL Network features stories of different players and what they're going through in their lives. And I enjoyed it because as a kid, I was a big football fan. As a coach, I always found it interesting to find out about different coaches, why they think the way they do, why they do what they do. But it gives you a personal glimpse at their lives. Now, you may not be a football fan, and that's not really why we came to talk here today. But, as Christians, we should desire to better understand the lives of missionaries, because they're truly tremendous gifts of God to the body of Christ today. These folks who give up so much for that something that's so important, as we think about the gospel and carrying it to the world. You know, I wish each one of you knew what it was like to be in a country where you were not a citizen. And maybe some of you have had that experience. I wish you would know what it was like to not know the language of where you are and be lost, trying to get back to your place where you're staying. I don't want you to stay lost, but what is it like to be in a country that way? I'd like you to experience going to a place where not just the language, but the food is foreign to you. I wish you could experience what it's like to go into a Christian bookstore and find that the primary author is Benny Hinn. Yeah, it really happened. I'd like you to know what it's like to be in a place where a very simple task becomes very hard just because of where you are in that place in the world. I wish you could experience what it's like to be written, to be given a ticket because simply because you're a foreigner there. Or to walk down the streets as people call you names. What would that be like? Or in a place where there's scant medical care. Or if you could go to a place that was had as their national religion Hinduism or voodoo, what's the darkness of that place like? You see, you can't experience those places and think of the world in the same way. And even if you, I'd suggest, even if you've been in those places, it's so easy to forget. And we need to be reminded from time to time that not every place in the world is like the place we call home. And today we want to better understand the missionary, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Roman Christians about his heart, about his ambition and his plans. A missionary life, if you will, the Apostle Paul. The sermon in a sense today is simply this. A missionary life has ambitious plans which call for ambitious prayer for that missionary. And I see it with the Apostle Paul. He views there are two groups of people. There are those who are missionaries, and there are those who support missionaries. I see those as two categories that he thinks of in his own mind in ministry. But let's take a look at this. Before we get started in the text today, I think it's only fair and only right for us to recognize the challenge of these few verses we're considering, these 12 verses that we have together. You see, in these 12 verses, Paul is going to address or talk about 9 different parties, 3 priorities he has, 3 prayer requests, all this in 12 verses, and they're all going to be mixed up together. That's why if you read through this, it's like it might be a little bit hard to follow initially until you realize there are a lot of people he's mentioning here. There are some priorities, there are multiple prayer requests, and we kind of have to sort of sort this out a little bit, and we'll do that as we go through our time together today. But first, before we get into going through these verses, let's talk about the 9 different parties that are mentioned in this passage. The first one is Paul. And throughout this text, Paul is speaking. He was a persecutor of the church. Now he's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's the church planter. He's the missionary. He's equipping people for ministry. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, he's written 13 of them. You know, there's a Farmers Insurance TV commercial that the guy who's the older guy in the company is talking to some trainee, and he will show him some weird accident scene and how the Farmers has covered it. And he'll make a statement. You know, Farmers, you know, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two, right, throughout the years. Now, I'm not endorsing. I don't do business with that insurance company. I'm not trying to do a commercial here or anything. But my point is that Paul knew a few things. He knew a thing or two, not because necessarily he'd seen a thing or two, though he had, but because God's Spirit had revealed to him truth that he's given us. That's why this is so important for us to hear. That's why we want to hear Paul's narrative. We want to hear what he says in these 12 verses loud and clear, because he knows a thing or two, ultimately because the Spirit of God has given him a thing or two to share with us this morning. So let's hear him out. So the second person or second party that's mentioned are the regions reached by Paul's missionary journeys. In verse 23, he says, there's no further place for me to go. And we should have a map of the places where Paul has gone. Now, these are just places where Paul has done his ministry. Those different colored lines represent the different missionary journeys of Paul. As you take a look at them, this is a region of the world that he had taken the gospel. And he's saying these regions, he's writing to the Romans, the regions that I've traveled in, you know, I'm ready now to move beyond this. But you can see this part of the world he's covered. He's going to talk about this group of people. A third group of people that he's going to mention, we'll see it in verses 26 and 27, are the saints that are in need in Jerusalem. Again, another map for us. If you take a look at the nation of Israel, you'll see down at the bottom, which is we have different parts of it. But here down in Judah, the green portion towards the bottom, then you have Jerusalem, which is just to the northwest of the Dead Sea, which is center, bottom of the screen. And Jerusalem is the area where Paul is targeting. He wants to go there, and he wants to go see the poor people, the needy Christians that are in Jerusalem. That's another party or group of people he's going to refer to. I just want to give you some visuals on this, so as we go through this together, you can kind of put it all together. All right, the poor in Jerusalem he's going to speak of. Right? The next party that we'll mention, the fourth group, are the unbelieving in Judea. The unbelieving in Judea, he mentions this as part of his prayer request. He'll talk about this. Not everybody who he shared the gospel with, of course, received the gospel. And they were unbelieving. So if we have another map, basically you see Judea is the area surrounding Jerusalem there. And so it's not just Jerusalem proper, but that surrounding area. Those who are unbelieving in that area were concerned of Paul. We'll talk about that when we get there. Another group are the Roman believers. Roman believers. And so we take a look at the map again. These are the mission for the missionary journeys of Paul again. We see that Rome, if you take a look at the map here, it's on the far northwest part of the map. It's sort of the last city, actually, you can see in Italy there. Paul is addressing those believers up there. He'll be addressing those. They're certainly a part of the parties that he mentions. The sixth party, and I hesitate to call it a party, but entities of people, is the Trinity. And we don't have a map for the Trinity this morning. But we'll see him mentioned and spoken of in verse 30. Certainly will be referred to. And then we mention Spain. Paul, throughout this passage, will talk about Spain. As we put up a map of Spain, I want you to notice something. Paul has been doing his work in Israel. You see it on the southeast side of this map. And he's obviously started there. And he's traveled throughout the portion of the world we've been highlighting. And his hope is to go to Spain, which we see on the west side, sort of central, but kind of north part. And really, as I understand it, Spain in that day is matched as closely with Spain in our day, not maybe exactly, but fairly close, the same region. He's seeking to go there. And so that shows you the scope of Paul, the breadth of the ministry that he sought and he desired. Spain, keep that in mind. The next party of people, if you will, are those in Macedonia and Achaia. He refers to them in verses 25 and 28. And yet a map of where they are, if we could just put that up there. Again, when you take a look at the map where Paul has gone here, when you look at Greece, which is really kind of up above me here, you see that there's Achaia mentioned. And then also we see that there's another part up further north there, which is Macedonia. Macedonia is to the north, Achaia is to the south. Parts of what we recognize as Greece. These believers were key in this passage, which we'll take a look at. And finally, the last party, verse 9, are the saints in Jerusalem, which are spoken of in verse 25 and verse 31. And we can put up a map again, going back to again to our picture. We have saints that are in Jerusalem. That is the broader group. Paul speaks of the broader group of saints in Jerusalem, but he also speaks of those in need, the poor believers in Jerusalem. That's a subgroup of the larger one. Now, again, the reason we took time to go through those nine different parties, entities, groups is because as we go through this passage, we're going to cover a lot of territory, speaking of a lot of different people, and I want you at least kind of have a handle on the different ones that Paul is mentioning, all right, and where they are. You can kind of visualize that as we go through. So that's an introduction to the parties mentioned. So having said that, there are three things in this passage we want to really focus on. We want to focus on the priorities of Paul, then we're going to take a look at the prayer of Paul, and then we're going to take a look finally at the peace that Paul speaks of, as in P-E-A-C-E. So first, let's take a look at the priorities of Paul. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. Paul says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." It's indicating, this verse is indicating, he's wanted to often to see them. But for this reason, I've often been prevented. Well, what reason? Well, we've got to review what we talked about in the previous portion of Scripture, being in verse 17 of chapter 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. When Nate preached, he talked about this portion of Scripture, and Paul had a burning desire to take the gospel where it had not been mentioned, where it had not been preached, where people had not heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he'd been prevented so long from going to Rome, because he'd been busy in the region where he was, taking that gospel message. Going on to verse 23, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to see you, we see he's implying now that the region has been evangelized. It's not that everybody had come to faith in Christ, but the region had heard the gospel. And speaking to Paul's longing to come see the Romans, as referred to earlier actually in the service, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul is talking at the very start of this letter. He says, for God, as he's introducing this letter to the Romans, whom I serve in my spirit, and the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness, as how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome. So you can see, at the end of this book, Paul states his desire to be with the Romans, which is only a restatement of what he said in the first chapter of this book. He wants to go see the Romans. It's his desire, and he's wanted to for many years. Verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. He says, whenever I go to Spain, I'm going to come see you. Now, those of you who fly, you know what a layover is, right? You stop in a place temporarily before you get to your final destination. If you will, to put it in the vernacular of our day, Paul wants to go see the Romans, but it's going to be a layover, if you will. Yeah, he's going to stop briefly. He's going to spend time with them, but his ultimate destination is Spain. He wants to spend time with him. He's wanted to for years, but it's not going to be a long-term thing. It's just going to be as he's going through. It's interesting there that he also says that I may be helped on my way there. That is, that he could receive some support from them, maybe provisions for the trip. Perhaps they could provide him with some needs he had as he made his way from Rome, which is on the outer skirts of the places where Paul had ministered to Spain. He's looking for another hub, if you will. Remember in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were there, and it was from there that God called them to be missionaries beyond that area? Well, now it's almost like he's calling the Romans to be an outpost-like place where he can expand further, expand his ministry further. And he's being called to do that. By the way, I want you to think of our church in a way maybe that you haven't thought of before. The Apostle Paul was supported greatly by the church in Antioch, and he's calling on the Roman believers to help him on the way as he goes to pioneers beyond where he'd gone before. Could it be that God would use this church to help minister to places beyond our own building, in our own city, maybe even our own region of the state? Perhaps God will raise up many, many more, and we pray many, many more that God would take and send. Well, last week we had a chance to hear from the Schwentz and what God is doing with them. But may God raise up many people who will go and take the gospel to places where it has not been heard. Oh, so important. May that be our heartbeat as well. Even as Paul desired Rome to be that kind of church, may we be that kind of church. Verse 25. Paul says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. I'm not going to go to Spain yet. I can't come to you yet. I've got to go to Jerusalem and serve the saints. Verse 26, He goes on to say, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now, those two regions that we talked about in the map, part of Greece, northern Greece and southern Greece, there were believers there who were aware of the poor people in Jerusalem. And they raised up funds so that Paul could take them to the poor in Jerusalem. Now, let me just remind you, and I think it's a good thing for us to remember as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be all about the gospel, in sharing the gospel news, in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But may we never think that we should not be sensitive to the needs of the people and regions that we're aware of, especially the believers. In Galatians 2:10, when Paul was sharing about the encounter he had with the circumcision in Israel, he said that he was charged by the founding fathers of the church, the apostles, "Yeah, do your ministry, but continue to remember the poor." And he says, "It's the very thing I want to do." Paul had a heart to share the gospel, yes, but he also had a heart for the poor. Now he's taking these funds from Achaia, and he's also taking from Macedonia, and he's taking these to share. And by the way, to contribute is what it says, to the poor there. By the way, the word contribute there comes from a word that you'll recognize it when I say it, but you may not think of it in terms of giving. But the word there of contributing, it comes from the word koinonia. Heard of that word before? Koinonia means fellowship. We're going to fellowship with the poor in Jerusalem by providing these funds for Macedonia and Achaia. We're going to fellowship with them in that way. Now, there are different ways we can fellowship with people. We can fellowship with them. We can share with them in Christ. If we share Christ together, it's the greatest fellowship of all. God's Word, we can fellowship with each other. Of course, fellowship in prayer, fellowship with each other in the Lord's Supper. We can do that together. But we can also, and we see it's a very sacred part of our Christian obligation too, we can share with people financially in their need. And this is something that Paul is showing here, and he's demonstrating this. And then notice what he says in verse 27. "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things." In other words, kind of referring back to what he's talked about in Romans 9 through 11, God used the Jewish people to give us the Messiah, to give us the Scriptures, to give us the gospel message initially. And in light of that, it's good to be able to support the Jewish believers when we see their need. Paul's just letting them say, yeah, we are indebted. One person has said that there should be no better friend of the Jewish believer than a Gentile believer, recognizing what the Jewish folks have provided, ultimately through the Messiah. Verse 28. "We see, therefore, when I have finished this," that is, finished making this run for contribution, "and to put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain." Again, he mentions Spain. It's where he's wanting to go. It's where he has a heart to go. He's going to finish giving the gift, and he's going to put a seal. He's going to show that this is authentic. What these saints send from Macedonia and Achaia, it's authentic, it's real. And I'm going to show them your fruit. Notice in Romans 1, when we read that earlier, Paul said, "I want to obtain fruit from you in Rome, but with all the Gentiles. I want to see fruit exhibited." Paul was not just interested in having converts. He wanted to see fruit come out of those people's lives. And as the people of Achaia and of Macedonia give these funds, he's going to communicate to the people in Jerusalem who are in need and the overall group of Jewish believers, look, the saints, the Gentile saints, love you. And they're sending this. It's proof of God's work in their life. Otherwise, there would be no obligation or no need or no motivation to give in this way. Verse 29, Paul closes out this section by saying, "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, time out. We do not want to miss this verse. Because what Paul is saying here is this: when I come, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Interesting, the blessing there is what we get the word eulogy from. I come in the fullness of the eulogy of Christ, of speaking of gratefulness to Him because of the great gift that we have in Him. We need to understand that true missionary work, I think true ministry work, is Christ-centered. Verse 29 lets us see where Paul's heart is. It's not a selfish ambition. He is there because of the riches of Christ and for his benefit and for his glory. That's what motivated his plans. And boy, did he have plans. So let's talk, as we sort of summarize these verses, very simply the priorities of Paul that we can take out of these verses. Number one, Paul was going to go to Jerusalem now to help take a gift to those who are in need. That's where he is going right now. But also we see, secondly, that he hopes to go through Rome. Secondly, his second priority is to go through Rome, just briefly through Rome, to share with him, be encouraged with him for a while, not permanently, so that he might be encouraged by them and rested. And then he wants to go on to Spain, because for him the frontier is always in his mind, always. And he's thinking of Spain. So let's be really clear what Paul's priorities are. If we read this passage, we sort it out, we can see that so clear. Priorities. Let's take a look, secondly, at his prayer. Look with me, if you would, at verse 30 to 32. He starts out by saying, "Now I urge you." This is the imperative. "Do this," he says. "I've said what I've said before in verses 22 to 29, but now I'm urging you to pray." It is written to the brethren in Rome. And interestingly, in verse 30, as we read through, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." There's Trinity involvement. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who merits us even going to him. He's the one who gives us accessibility to God. It's through Christ. It's through the love of the Spirit that God's Spirit produces his fruit. Love is one of those. That's our motive for prayer. We pray through Christ with a motive of love, which God's Spirit has given to us if we're a believer. It's in love that we pray. And notice, it's to God. He's the one who answers. Now, when we're being urged to pray by Paul, when the Romans were being urged to pray by Paul, the idea is to strive together with me in your prayers. That is the idea of struggle with me, agonize with me. Contend as an athlete. Now, I've got a question for you. You pray that way? You contend with missionaries that you know of for what they're doing on the field in that way? One person has written, "Very few saints live here as far as praying in this way." And yet all these things Paul has said to urge this is the urging, pray with me, struggle with me in these things. He coveted the prayer of God's saints in Rome. Now there are two concerns that Paul had. In verse 31 we see them. How do you pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints? Now, what does he mean, rescued from the disobedient in Judea? Listen, there were those in Jerusalem who did not value the Apostle Paul, who were not believers in Jesus Christ, who viewed Christianity as a great scourge to Judaism. And they were against Paul. They would like nothing better than to do away with him or to frustrate his work. And then think about this too. When Paul went to Galatia or other places and he confronted the Jewish people there and, if you will, set the church straight, where do those people outlet that news or take that news that they had been shut down in that location? You can bet it the word got back to Jerusalem. And Paul had many opponents in Jerusalem, not just about what happened in Jerusalem, but what happened in those other places. You know the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Wasn't true these other places. What happened in these locations, they got back to Jerusalem. The Jewish people found out about it, and they were enemies of Paul. He said, "And also that my service may prove acceptable to the saints." Now, what in the world could he be talking about there? I mean, you take money to people who are in need. How can anybody criticize that? Well, again, if you're an opponent of Paul, you could take the fund and say, "Well, they're just trying to manipulate you so you'll accept the Gentile way and not make you be circumcised and follow all our feasts and everything else." And so Paul was really praying that his service would be recommended, that would be recognized as genuine, and for the purpose of providing true aid there. Those are his concerns, and he just shares that with the people there in Rome. In verse 32, and so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Paul, when he wanted to come to Rome, but he wanted to come in joy and by the will of God. I mean, up to this point, he'd not been able to make it to Rome yet, but he wants to go, and he says, I want God's will to be that I can make it there. Pray that I can ultimately, I want those things to happen. I want them not to detain me in Jerusalem. I want them to be able to accept what we have, and I want to be able to come back here and find rest. Don't let that get by you. Missionaries, people who have ambitious plans and lives, as Paul is sharing, they need rest. They need rest. So, what do we pray for missionaries? And I want to suggest these from this book of Romans itself, and most of them from this passage. Four items we need to be praying for. I think they make a good template. Not that we can't be praying on other items too, but I think you'll find most missionaries share these four needs. Number one, pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Romans 1:16 and 17, the theme of this book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Romans 9:1-3 and 10:1, Paul's prayer for his people is that they would be saved. We need to pray for the salvation of lost people, Jew and Gentile. Paul prayed for the lost. May we too, even in these areas where these missionaries are going. Secondly, pray that they'll be rescued from the disobedient. Secondly, rescued from the disobedient. We want to put it in a one-word summary. For the opposition that they face. I don't know of a missionary that doesn't face opposition. Even in our country, those who take the gospel to places face opposition. Pray about the opposition. Pray that on their behalf. Thirdly, pray that they would serve the saints acceptably. Pray that missionaries will serve the saints acceptably. Now, one thing we forget about, I think, sometimes, is that missionaries go to a certain region oftentimes to share the gospel of Christ. We think about it in terms of the lost there, but listen, they have relationships with the people in their the nationals within their area. They have relationships with other expatriates, that Americans, whether it's somebody else that they've got to relate to. They've got their supporters back home that they're trying to please. Let me tell you, it's not just the work on the mission field itself with the lost. There are all types of relationships they're having to work through. It was true in Paul's day. It's true in this day as well. Pray that their work will be acceptable to the saints so they can work together on these things and not have, not offend or to disrupt the work. Fourth item. Pray that they can find rest. He said, find rest in your company. They can get rest. You need to pray for missionaries to have rest. Well, yeah, they're overseas. Their life is it's easy, right? No, it's not. It's hard. It's really hard. Pray for them that they can find rest. That's why I really appreciate what was shared last week. And part of the ministry to that part of the world is that people can be provided a place for a retreat, to come back and spend time with Kyle and Sarah. That's a great, great ministry to the believers in that region. Well, we've talked about Paul's priorities. We've talked about the prayer that he exhorted people to pray on his behalf. Thirdly, let's talk about peace. He's the God of peace. That is, God gives peace. It originates with him. Let's never forget that. That peace originates with God. And peace has the idea of undisturbedness. You're not disturbed. Now, it doesn't mean that things aren't crazy, the circumstances in your life aren't crazy, but you're personally, or you're undisturbed. It means that there's a health there. You're set at one. It doesn't mean physically you necessarily will have good health, but, you know, there's a healthiness in your spirit. And a true spiritual wealth, you recognize that. There's a security with that. And that this peace that God gives in verse 33 might be with you. You as a believer can experience the peace of God. That's what Paul wanted for all those who were in Rome. As we read, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So be it. Are you at peace? Now, we don't have time today to do a study of all the different verses that talk about peace, but I've chosen four. just to briefly look at and just have you consider about, has God given you peace in this area? The first one is the whole idea of spiritual opposition. Later on in this book, Paul will close out the book as he goes to Romans 16:20. Paul will write, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God is superior, is sovereign over the evil one. He ultimately gives peace. You need to recognize that. It's not a 50-50 battle, God versus Satan. No. God will soon crush Satan under your feet. We need to recognize that. God gives the victory. Don't fear the evil one. Secondly, order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, in a chapter that talks about a lot of disorder issues they were having in church, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God wants there to be order. Wants there to be order in our homes, wants there to be order in our church. That helps provide peace. And God gives us the structures he does so that there could be peace. It's wise to remember that. The third scripture I'd like to consider, third area, is the whole idea of interpersonal relationships. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." In our personal relationships, God wants there to be a peace with one another. There's a final aspect of peace that we can't forget, and that is this, that our obedience to the revealed word of God brings peace. In Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul writes this, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." God has given us his word to be read, to be understood, to be applied. And as it is applied, there's a peace that comes with that. Again, we could talk about many other verses that relate to peace, but the God of peace is with us. It's a tremendous, tremendous gift. Well, as we close out this morning, I just want to talk about three applications. So what? We've gone through this. We've talked about this missionary life of Paul. We've talked about his priorities. We've talked about the prayer that he exhorts believers to have. We've talked about the peace that's available to believers. What's our application? First of all, number one, understand the desires and plans of missionaries. Understand the desires and plans of missionaries. How can you do that? Well, here's one idea. Just if you know a country where a missionary you're supporting is going, Google news from that country. You know you can do that, right? News from, and it comes up. In fact, in one of our missionaries this week, I found out that they grow sugar cane and that they're really looking at exporting that, that somebody died of Ebola this past week, that the airline, National Airline, just got operating again, that the National Bank is about to collapse. They're not sure how long it's going to last, and that the government found there were 920 illegitimate marriages in that country because churches had blessed marriages that hadn't been sanctioned by the state, and so there's a big scandal there in that country now. Now, as I think about the missionary that country supports, or the country that missionary serves in, helps me better pray for them. But what do we know about where our missionaries go? Do we have a feel, do we have a sense of what they face, the culture, the government? Secondly, and this is directly you get from them, read missionary email letters. Sign up for email if they offer that. Or in the back, just behind the sound room there, you'll see there's a bulletin board full of our missionaries and letters that they send. Read about it. Find out about our missionaries. Learn about them so you know how to pray for them. Another idea is to get a magazine from missionary organization. I have Ethnos 360, which used to be New Tribes. I was reading through this recently, and great articles. One talks about a guy who provides vehicles for missionaries when they're home, you know, from overseas. The other one is for the idea that people in churches can form a little team of a missionary and pray for them and write them and find different ways they can meet practical needs. A third article in here that was really helpful is There's a family in a church that said, you know, when missionaries come to our place, we want to provide a home so they can stay here free of rent while they're here on their furlough. All kinds of ways we can creatively help serve missionaries when they come back. The question is, what are we doing to better understand the needs of our missionaries and meeting those needs? Email them. You can correspond with them with email. Do that. Visit them if God blesses you. Here's a thought. Something that came across my mind as I was just prayerfully concerning this week. What if every family in the church adopted a missionary that the church supports and just in some way got to know about him, prayed for him? What would happen? How would that revolutionize the life of our missionaries? Do you know who the missionaries in the church are? You can ask for our annual report, and in the back of that, we have our missionaries stated there. You can find out who they are. So understand the desires and plans of missionaries. Secondly, there's some things we need to know about the Lord. What do we need to know about the Lord? Four things briefly. Number one, our plans are subject to God's will. We see this in verse 23 and 32. Even though it was Paul's desire to go and be at Rome, he had not been able to yet. Sometimes your missionary will even state, I'd like to do this. Well, remember, they may or may not make it there, but it's their desire to go there. Realize that. Give them grace in that. Even the Apostle Paul. Did Paul even make it to Spain? That's a question for you. We have theologians debating that, if he even got to Spain or not. Some think yes, some think no. I don't know. But the point is, we know where his heart was. Number two, Christians are blessed. Verse 29, I mentioned that. We need to be Christ-centered. Christians have so much to give a lost world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has called one to go to a place where there's a place of darkness, that's great blessedness that we can bless a part of the world with. Thirdly, the Trinity is involved in prayer for missionaries. Are you? Are we praying for missionaries? Fourthly, God gives peace. God gives peace to the missionary. God gives peace to the one the missionary seeks to reach if they receive Christ, and he can give peace to us. And the third application this morning is this, simply, but fervently, pray for our missionaries. Struggle with them. Be earnest in prayer. A message like this almost makes me want to just, let's start some prayer meetings for our missionaries and support them. But I thought, maybe first before we do that, let's see if individually we can take it upon us to be praying for a missionary, at least a missionary, if not more of them. Adopt a missionary and then get to know about them and then start praying for them. I think that's where we need to start there. Do we have a passion to pray for the people who are taking the gospel to places in the world that we can't go? Pray for them. And prayer is a struggle, by the way. At elder meetings, we often talk about, though, one of our greatest responsibilities is to pray. It's one of the most difficult things that we do. It's difficult. Don't pretend that it's not. Oh, and by the way, Rome had a huge mission field. I mean, there are a lot of people who still need to be saved in Rome, and yet Paul is saying, pray beyond Rome. There's still Spain. There are other places. Be praying for me as I go to Jerusalem. We need to pray beyond our own community. Paul makes that so clear in this passage. A missionary life has ambitious plans, which calls for ambitious prayers for God's missionaries. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage from Paul. And I'm humbled by it because I realize, Father, how involved you want us as a church to be involved in your mission work. And how easy it is for us when our missionaries leave to allow it to kind of fade to the back. And Lord, I believe you want us to keep them in the forefront of our mind, of our prayers, of our actions. Help us, Father, to grow as a church in this area. Yes, we support many missionaries, Lord, but we can grow. Help us to grow, God, please. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.